Well, if I can invite you to the Gospel of Mark, I think the kids, what are the kids today? They're in, aren't they? Children's church is off. They are in the church service. Oh, Robin did grab them. Oh, good. There we go. Mark chapter 7 is where we are turning today. So if you got a Bible or a phone and you want to follow along, you can
pull that open to Mark, the second gospel in the New Testament, chapter 7. And we are coming to, in this passage, perhaps, if not my favorite, one of my favorite sections in all four gospels, the Syrophoenician woman. This woman just blows me away, and I can't wait to go through this text with you today. The title of the sermon is A Feast of Crumbs, and today we're going to see really the in this mother here, this woman in the text, the incarnation of persistence. If you could take the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, pray without ceasing, and you could put flesh on it, you would get this woman. This woman is amazing, and I think that she would be categorized in the same class as the woman that Jesus said in a parable who went back to the wicked judge over and over and over again so that he would give her what she was demanding until she wore him out and he relented and he gave her what she was demanding. In this woman, you might even see a female version of Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord back in Genesis. And it says that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord all through the night, and the angel said, let go of me. And Jacob said, I will not let go of you until you bless me. And I think this woman really is in the same spirit today. We find Mark records for us her encounter with Jesus. And I think her encounter needs to be grouped right along with those other instances. So if you'll look with me, we're going to actually read verse 24 down through the end of the chapter, and we're going to cover these two miracles today, okay? These two things that Jesus does. So verse 24, it says this, Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. And the woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Jesus said, first, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as our eyes turn to this woman today, we marvel that God, you just the way you interact with people. We marvel at your power. Jesus, not even in the vicinity of this girl, just speaks and she's healed. And we marvel at the tenacity of the mother. God, what lessons do you have for us today? We pray, Father, that you would lay those on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So a summary. Jesus leaves the area that he was in before. He goes north to the northern part of Israel. He actually just goes outside of Israel into Tyre. Gentiles living there. When he gets there, a woman hears that he's arrived, and she immediately goes to him because she is seeking from him a deliverance of her daughter, possessed by a demon. Jesus at first rebuffs her, and then because of her persistence, grants her request, and the demon leaves the girl. I find this passage fascinating. So let's walk through and really open up the passage. So we see here right away that Jesus never speaks to small crowds anymore. No small churches for Jesus. No matter how hard he tries to have an intimate home group with just a few people, it never works because word always gets out that he's there and people start flocking to him, bringing people who are possessed by demons, people who are sick and have ailments, and they know that with Jesus there can be healings, there can be deliverances, and so forth, and people are flocking to hear him. So he gets there, and that's what happens. And really the question that I asked this week was, why is Jesus going over the borders of Israel into Gentile areas when we know that the mission of Jesus specifically was to the Jewish people? That he was not going to go to the Gentiles predominantly, but that Jesus was going to the Gentile, or was going to the Jewish people. He was what John 1:11 says. It says that he came to that which was his own. Speaking of the Jewish people, he was Jewish. And we saw also in other passages that he was to come as the Jewish Messiah. And when I look at this, you see these occasional excursions into Gentile areas really are like a foreshadow of the Great Commission that Jesus was going to give when he went back to heaven. The Great Commission, you might remember, being from Matthew chapter 28, he's about to go back to heaven, and he says to his apostles, now you go into all nations, baptizing people from every nation and teaching them to obey all my commands and making disciples of them from all nations. And Jesus' initial, his earthly ministry was to the Jewish people, but after he left, he would send his apostles out to nations all over the world. And this is kind of like a commercial, you might say. It's kind of like a little snapshot, a little foreshadow of what's to come. Jesus and his name and his power going out into the Gentile areas. This has always been the plan of God, because in Isaiah, we see that the prophet tells us that God was going to, quote, send a light for the Gentiles. That God never intended for the Gentiles to remain in the dark about salvation, but that he intended that the Gentiles, we today, would hear the good news of salvation in Jesus, respond to it, and enter into the fold and the family of God. So let's look. So he's in this house. People start flocking to him. And this woman, I can just see, first thing we see is that she pursues Jesus. That's my line. She pursues Jesus. One of these Gentile women hear that Jesus comes to her town, and then she responds and goes to him. The Bible is all about God and man coming to each other. The Bible is about God taking the initiative with man to come to him, and the Bible is about man's response to God by coming to him in response and to trust him. So she comes, and you can imagine, can't you, with the determination she displays, just kind of like sliding her way through the crowd, pushing people. You ever tried to work your way sideways through a mob of people, like downtown Grand Haven during Coast Guard Festival or something? Or, you know, maybe at like a concert, you're trying to slide your way through and get to the front or something. You can see this woman is determined to get to Jesus, and she gets to him. She comes to him. She comes to him. She makes her way to Jesus, and she comes to him. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Revelation says, come, those who are thirsty. Come and take the free gift of life. And she has heard that Jesus came, and she goes to him. And the question is, have we come to Jesus? Have we responded by coming to Jesus? It's the only way that our souls may be saved, is that we would respond to his coming to us. Secondly, we see her problem. We see her get to Jesus, and then we find out why it is that she's so determined to get there, and it's because she has a daughter who's demon-possessed. Verse 25, as soon as she heard about him, the woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. She had a daughter who was possessed by a demon. Now, I don't know about you, but if my kid was possessed by a demon, I'd be doing everything I could to solve this problem and to get this resolved. Now, it doesn't tell us anything else about the situation. It doesn't tell us how old the child is. It doesn't tell us about the circumstances leading up to that possession. It says little girl. I mean, you got to think like Evan's age, Reese's age, Maylie's age, Reese Arthur's age, this little child. How would a child become possessed by a demon? What has the mother been trying to do? Is there a father in the picture? Is he trying? What's been going on? How much money have they spent? Maybe on witch doctors? What have they been doing? We don't know anything about the circumstances, but I think we can safely assume that the mother, like so many who have sought Jesus out, has done everything she could do at that point. She was desperate. She was afraid. She may have even felt hopeless, and she may have felt like Jesus was her last option. How would we feel if we were her? So we see her problem. But then we see what makes this passage shine. Her persistence with Jesus. Their interaction is fantastic. And this is why I love this passage. She presents her case to Jesus, right? She gets in front of him. She finally makes her way to the front row. She maybe even interrupted his teaching. There may have even been someone who was like paralyzed at that point, who was next in line for a miracle. And she's like cut in front of him probably. And she gets in front of Jesus and she tells him what her problem is. And she says, would you please heal my daughter? And Jesus snubs her. I mean, he basically just, you almost look at it and you go, you think, if anybody would be triggered at this point, it would be this woman, right? If anybody, you get the impression that Jesus was just kind of aloof. And the way he responds to her just kind of talks over top of her, indifferent to her plight. Like, you know, you don't take what you give to the kids and give it to the dogs. You don't do that. And just won't even like look at her. In my mind, that's the picture of Jesus interacting with this woman here. And she doesn't go away. We'll get to that in just a minute. But Jesus' response, look at what he says, verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread, toss it to their dogs. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I'm like, is he even in the same conversation with this woman? What in the world does that mean? Let's explain this. Children, dogs, bread. Imagine a picture of a table in a house. You got kids around the table, and you got their lunch, and you're feeding them lunch. You got bread and whatever else. PB&Js at our house, or peanut butter and honey at our house. You got peanut butter sandwiches on bread and all kinds of, you got dogs in the house over in the corner, right? Who are the children? Who are the dogs? And what is the bread? Children are the children of Israel. The Jews, who are God's children by covenant. Dogs are Gentiles. This woman's a Gentile. You're like, well, that's kind of mean. Well, culturally, every Jew, a dog did not inspire in the Jewish mind the same thing that the idea of a dog inspires in our mind. Companionship, loyalty, devotion, fun, hunting, whatever. In the Jewish mind, the idea of a dog and what was evoked in the mind of a Jew was something that was disgusting and dirty and vicious and wild and foul. It was in no way something that was yay, you know, and it wasn't even a term of endearment, right? We say, what's up, dog, right? Kind of like, what's up, buddy? You don't say that if you're a Jew, and you don't let anybody say that to you if you're a Jew. Don't call me a dog. Gentiles are dogs. They're dirty, they're foul, they're disgusting. They're out there in the wild. We're in the house of God. Okay, so in Jewish mind, the idea of a dog, you call someone a dog, you're saying a derogatory term to them. If you as a Jew are called a dog, you honestly, you talk about a Jew's mother before you call them a dog. That's how bad that was, okay? That's how bad it was. And so Jesus says to this woman, and bread, the bread in this parable is what Jesus is doing in his ministry, the miracles, the benefit of his ministry. Right? He's feeding the Israelites the miracles that he's doing and the teachings that he's doing. And the woman says, come and do a miracle for me. And he says, I'm not going to give to the dogs what I'm giving to the kids. Don't ask for, as a Gentile, what I'm giving to the Jews. It's not right to give to you what I'm giving to the Jews. Now, like I said, if you understand all that background and what Jesus is saying right there, I can't believe the woman, first of all, stayed. I mean, I think in our day and age, we'd find somebody would have been offended instantly. You know, instantly, wow, that how you're going to talk to me, right? What's the word, triggered? She's going to storm off to like a safe space somewhere. She didn't leave upset. She didn't leave despondent. She dug in. She takes the very metaphor Jesus uses, turns it around, and uses it back at him. Oh, I love this woman. Watch this. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Get some of what you're giving. And if we wait under the table, some might fall. Pow! She came to him, and she was not going to leave empty-handed. She simply won't be turned away. This is one of my favorite events in the gospel. May every mother here be of such faith. May every mother here be so tenacious with Jesus for her child's sake. She has grabbed hold of Jesus, and she will not let him go until he blesses her. She will not stop pressing her cause with him until he answers her. I'm going to read it as I wrote it. Oh, the joy God finds in being persuaded by the determination of one of his children. The joy God gets in being persuaded by a persistent child of his, because knowing behind that persistence is an absolute rock-solid confidence that he can. Yeah. So what's our Lord's response to her? He grants it and expels the demon. And I love how he starts, for such a reply, you may go. Your request has been granted. So here's 4 points of application that I want to kind of bring out here for us. Number one, first, persistence is not presumption. Okay? Persistence is not presumption. Presumption is an attempt to determine for God what he will do. Right? Just kind of when I pray, like, you've already done it, God. Now you're kind of locked in just simply because I've asked. I think that we got to be careful with presumption. Persistence is getting your mail at the throne of God because you have camped out at the throne of God and refuse to move until you have gotten what you are asking God for. It's confidence that God has the ability, but we're leaving the prerogative with God to answer either no or yes or later in his time. Always we leave the prerogative with God, recognizing his divine right to do as he pleases, but we are equally confident that he, as our heavenly Father to us, loves to hear us and respond to our requests. That's number one. Persistence is not presumption. Number two, second, persistence is born of faith. Persistence is born of faith. What is faith? Faith is confidence in God. Confidence that God is there, that he hears, and that he can. Persistence is born of that kind of faith. When you really believe God is able, you will keep going to God again and again and again. Now, let's say your child needed an organ, okay? I have a buddy whose child needs a kidney, okay? Let's say your child needed an organ. And let's say there was someone who had the organ that your child needs, and they arranged it like this, and they said, whoever fills out the most applications will get this organ. Now, as a parent, let me ask you a question. How many applications would you fill out? Huh? Endless, as many as it took until you secured that organ for your child. Now listen, prayer's similar to that. Now, don't take every point of the parable. The point of that parable is this. The point is this, that we continue to persist with God until he will grant us what we are asking. God loves tenacity. God loves determination. He loves persistence. He loves boldness. He loves that confidence that just keeps us coming back. He loves that. And he rewards that. Sometimes it doesn't mean that when you pray, he's going to answer the first time you pray. One thing that stands out to me is that we have to realize that God is working out plans that are bigger than just what's happening in our lives. And He may answer our request at a time down the road because there are certain developments in the bigger scheme of things that He wants that answer to fit into. But we have to wait. The answer, the key in all of this is to see God, even if we are not seeing the answer to our prayer yet. Okay? The more we see God, the more we will keep on before Him. So, third application. That was persistence is born of faith. Third, our Lord is not inflexible with our prayers. Thirdly, the Lord is not inflexible with our prayers. A no today may not be a no tomorrow, kind of as we were just talking about. The Lord at times has cut off people from praying and said, enough, no more, stop. My answer is no, stop. 2 Corinthians 12, thorn in my flesh, Paul says. I begged the Lord three times. Three times He said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And then He stopped Paul from praying anymore. Now listen, I'm going to venture to say and think it's safe to say that, like me, no one here has ever heard God say, zip it. My answer is no. And until I hear such a thing from God, I will be wearing my knees out for what I'm asking Him for. Because as far as I know, He hasn't said no. He hasn't said yes yet, but He hasn't said no either. And so I'm going to keep hoping that the no today is a yes tomorrow, and I will keep praying that until He... Unless God speaks to us the same way, we have to consider it an invitation from Him to keep on tirelessly with Him. Fourthly, the fourth application here. There is sanctification that happens in the waiting. Waiting for our answer can be a process that God is using in our lives to sanctify us. He may use that time to deepen our trust in Him. He may use that time to conform our character more and more to Jesus, to teach us to patiently wait on Him and to rely less on our own efforts. Our focus may be on our situation or even on someone else that we're praying for, but the Lord may be using the waiting to teach us. Matthew Henry said, where Christ knows the faith of the poor supplicant to be strong, He sometimes delights to try it and put it to the stretch. In other words, if our faith is strong, He may be testing the strength of our faith. I would say conversely that if our faith is weak, He may be testing it in order to strengthen it. We want to hear lots of things from Jesus. You ever think about that? Think about how fast this life is going to pass by, and eventually we're going to be face to face with the Lord someday. Do you ever think about what do you want to hear from Him on that day? And the Bible tells us some of the things that we should look for. Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? Come, enter the kingdom that my Father has prepared for you from before all time. Here's your reward for your faithfulness to me. Justified. Your sins are no more. Here's what we want to hear. As we stand before Him and our sins are just like laid out, and all of a sudden Jesus repeats what He said on the cross. Paid in full. Don't you want to hear that? Mortified over my failures, mortified over my transgressions, mortified over the way in which I have not been faithful to Jesus in this life, and then yet to hear Him say, paid in full. You know what I want to hear? While I'm still breathing? For such a reply. For such a reply. Your request is granted. And it will be done for you. I love that. So, those are some applications for the woman. Then we have a second half here. It'll go a little bit faster. You might think of it as kind of an extended conclusion. I'm sorry, that's just scary to everybody. But let's look at this deaf mute. We'll read this passage down through verse 37 and then cover this guy. So then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly speak, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit, and he touched the man's tongue. And he looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. I like how he translates for his Gentile readers. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So the chapter ends with the healing of a man who is both deaf and unable to speak. And so let's pull out a couple of points as we look over this. So first of all, we can again see the kind of tenacity that gets results with Jesus. Did you catch it? They begged him. They begged him. I love that. Now they are begging Jesus on behalf of this person, not themselves personally. Now, who is it in your life that you are tenaciously begging Jesus for? Who is it that you are not quitting the throne of God for? Who is it that you have grabbed hold of the robe of Jesus and refused to let go until he answers your request about that person? Who is it? Who should it be? Who should it be? If ever there was a basis for a prayer group, this is the passage. I mean, here you got a group of people who've gathered together and in a combined effort have come to Jesus and more or less are surrounding him and I can see him like boxing him in. He's going to maybe try and get by and they're not going to let him. No, you got to lay your hands on this guy. You're here. The time is now. You got to do this. You got to do this, Jesus. Now, who do you pray with? Now, we pray in the service like we did because believers need to pray together and we need to be offering all kinds of requests. That's why we pray for 1 week government, missionaries, and an EFC ministry. And then the next week we'll pray for the persecuted church, a local church, and EFC members. And we'll just keep alternating like that because we want to be covering as much as we can together in church. But who are you praying with? We have a Wednesday morning prayer group that we do. Might not be able to make that because of timing and so forth. But husbands, do you initiate prayer with your wives? I know I'm kind of putting us on the spot. But can I encourage you to make, if you do nothing else, to initiate prayer with your wife? Make her your prayer partner. Parents, do you pray with your kids? And I mean, at the table, yes, say grace. Maybe at night, wherever it is, but pray meaningfully with them and teach them to pray and to depend on God. Don't teach them just the cute prayers that have the repeated sentimental words, but teach them to meaningfully depend on God and to let them see you depending on God as you pray. Is there one or more people in this church that perhaps you could pray with, start some sort of small prayer group with? I would never say, all right, we're praying enough. Dial it back, guys. Never. Always I would say, let's pray more. So while surrounded by a bunch of people, Jesus finally takes action. And what I like is that he kind of takes the guy aside from the crowd, kind of gets him away from them. And what it really shows is just that individual, personal attention that the creator of the universe gives to one of his creatures. Like, he didn't do it right in front of the crowd, like, okay, back up, everybody, watch this. He didn't do it for a show. It was for that man's own intimate encounter with him, just to see. The guy couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. All he could do was look at this guy who was leading him aside and just look into his eyes and wonder, what's he doing? What's he doing? What's he doing touching my ears? What's he touching my tongue for? And why is he spitting? And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, be opened. And I got to believe that he started to hear before Jesus even finished it. So the guy probably heard, like, he opened. And like all of a sudden the guy heard and he understood. Wow. I mean, just the magic of that moment. If I can use that word, the magic of that moment. But I see that Jesus just takes him aside. He does it for him. Listen, he does it for this guy's own benefit. And the guy can't speak to Jesus. Do you ever feel that way before God? Like a mute? Like, you're on your knees and you're going, I don't even know how to say this, God. You ever struggle to find the words? You ever sit there and going, I don't know what to say to you. There's this person, or there's this me, this situation, or I'm dealing with the guy in the mirror. I don't know how to pray for this. And you're like a mute in that way. Jesus knew what the guy needed. He was on it. And Jesus knows what we need too. And if we're coming to him and we're laying our hearts before him, even if we don't have the words to lay before him, trust him. Trust him. So Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears and then spits and then touches the man's tongue. Now, I don't know. If at that moment, if I'm that guy, I'm like, I hope I used a Q-tip this morning. Right? Because going from my ears to my tongue, that'd be weird. That'd be weird. Now pause though. I don't have any idea what all this means. I have no idea why this was the ritual Jesus did to heal the guy. We just saw him speak from a distance and heal a girl possessed by a demon. He didn't have to do this little thing that he did with the guy. He could have just said, be opened, and the guy would have heard. I don't know what to make of it. I wish Mark, the Holy Spirit, through Mark, would have given us some kind of explanation. But I do get this. Jesus was showing that guy in that moment that he was his substitute. In a way, in a very personal way, the guy couldn't hear Jesus speaking, but it was like Jesus was touching his ears. The problem was with the guy's ears. And then he touched the guy's tongue, which that was the problem, the guy's tongue. He couldn't speak. He couldn't hear. He couldn't speak. Jesus was touching the very area that was injured, that was sick, that was an ailment to him. That was his handicap. Jesus touched it. Isn't that the language we use? God, touch his body. Lord, touch the cancer and take it away. Lord, touch this disease and Lord, heal him. Lord, touch his heart and turn him to you that he would trust in you. You know, we use that language like just to be touched by God. But there's this man. And Jesus touches his ears and he touches his mouth and he's showing the guy that he's his substitute. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew connects what Isaiah said with Jesus bearing our sins. Isaiah, he will carry our sorrows. He will bear our infirmities and our diseases. You're like, whoa. And you get into Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 8, and Matthew says this. Matthew says, he says, and Jesus healed all the sick that came to him, and in doing so, he fulfilled what Isaiah said, that he will carry our infirmities and he bore our diseases. And it was like Jesus is taking those things from the people on himself so that they can be, he's becoming their sickness so that they can be healed. And it's a picture to this man of the fact that soon down the road he was going to take his sickness of sin from him. The thing that made him spiritually sick, that corruption of sin inside of him, Jesus was going to take that away on himself. He was his substitute. That's what Jesus is. He's our sin bearer. And in this very pictorial way, he shows this guy that he's his substitute. So he does this. He does this. He hears Jesus. Or he begins to hear immediately. Can you imagine like what he starts hearing for the first time, all the people around him erupting in praise, like, wow, Bob, you can hear. Bob, can you hear me? Yeah, I can hear you. And then they're all excited and cheering, and then they bring him over to Jesus. And can you imagine the guy just like settling down for a moment, very serious, looking at Jesus and asking him with his new functioning lips, what's your name? And then he hears Jesus respond. Jesus would often say to those who could hear that if you have ears to hear, then listen. And in the Bible, when he says that, he's not talking about you being able to hear the audible sounds of his voice. He's talking about, are you ready to listen? And are you ready to receive what you're hearing? Are you ready to respond to what you're hearing? Do you have ears to hear? Some takeaways for us today. We're going to have a few moments of just reflecting. Perhaps there's something for you in this sermon. But here are some takeaways that I would offer. Number one, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. And don't stop going. Number two, show your faith by your persistence in prayer. Show your faith by your persistence in prayer. Number three, while waiting for your answer, remember that God is using that time to work in you. While waiting for an answer, remember that God is using that time to work in you. And then lastly, let Jesus be the one who takes away your ailment of sin. Jesus is the only one who can remove that spiritual disease from you. A disease that's going to kill you. But he can remove it and give you life. Have you done that? Have you allowed the one healer to heal you? To make you whole? To make you right? And to remove that within you that corrupts you? And Jesus can cleanse. And Jesus can heal. And Jesus can cure. Let's pray. Lord, what would you lay on our hearts today? How might we leave today? And to come, how might we leave today, God, more determined to come to you? We pray that you would teach us that with you all things are possible. And that inside of us, we would begin to find that rock-solid confidence that you are able. And that we truly would sit before your throne on our faces, so to speak, not quitting, trying our best to tire the one who never grows tired. That you might give us what we have come before you to ask. Lord, we pray for your blessings as we leave this place now. May we go forward to walk in your truth and in your light, and day by day seek your face. In the name of Jesus Christ, risen from the